We are moving to the next chapter tonight, Leviticus chapter 9, as we continue our study of the book of Leviticus. And I want to read the whole of chapter 9, verses 1 through 24 this evening. Before we hear God's word, let's once again join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the word of Christ that produces and nurtures faith in our hearts. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And we ask, O God, that as we hear the word of Christ proclaimed this evening, that you by your Spirit would indeed produce faith in our hearts and nurture that faith and cause us by that same Spirit to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Leviticus chapter 9 and beginning in verse 1. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, "Take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you." And they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people, and bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded." So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burned up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him piece by piece in the head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering in the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram, the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, the fat tail and that which covers the entrails and the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breast, and he burned the fat pieces on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is the word of God. Now, tonight in this sermon, I want to do two things. First, I want to give you a brief sketch of what's going on in this chapter, Leviticus chapter 9. And second, I want to explain its theological meaning. So first of all, the brief sketch. What is this chapter all about? Well, this chapter is about the first service of worship in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was completely built in Exodus chapter 40, but no one worshiped in the tabernacle until Leviticus chapter 9. Before Aaron and his sons could worship in the tabernacle, they had to be ordained as priests. And of course, that happened in the previous chapter, Leviticus chapter 8. And remember, it took 7 full days to ordain them. And you'll notice in verse 1 that the first worship service in the tabernacle was on the very next day, the 8th day. The 8th day was Aaron's first day in office as the high priest. And so this was Aaron's first time to officiate in a service of worship in the tabernacle. And that was his first act as the high priest, serving in this worship service, officiating at this worship service in the tabernacle. Immediately after his inauguration, he led the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle. And here's what that service looked like. Aaron offered 2 sets of sacrifices. The first set was for himself. The second set was for the people of Israel. He offered 4 different kinds of sacrifices, and he did so in this particular order: sin offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and peace offerings. Those are the kind of offerings covered in the previous chapters in Leviticus. The order of the offerings here in Leviticus 9 is significant, and I'll explain that significance in a later sermon. Now, finally, after completing the offerings, Aaron blessed the people. He entered the tabernacle, and he came back out of the tabernacle, and he blessed the people again. And that second blessing was immediately followed by a revelation of God, a manifestation of the Spirit of God. God appeared to the Israelites in a visible manifestation of himself. And that visible manifestation is called God's glory, which had the appearance of fire encased in a cloud, a fire cloud, the glory cloud. And then fire came out from before the Lord and instantly consumed the offerings on top of the altar. In a flash, those offerings were burned up and turned into a pillar of fire and smoke which ascended into heaven. And that was the climax of the worship service, the revelation of God's glory and the fire's consumption of the offerings on the altar. When the Israelites saw the glory of God appear to them and the supernatural fire that came from the presence of the Lord and consumed the offerings, they shouted for joy and they fell on their faces before the Lord in worship. Now let's look again at the last 3 verses of that chapter, which record this climax of the service. Verse 22, it says, "Then Aaron lifted up his hands in this gesture," which is the gesture the high priest would take as he pronounced the benediction. "Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people." That's the second blessing. "And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." That is, they shouted praises to the Lord in joy, the Lord who appeared to them, and they fell on their faces before the Lord and worshiped him. Now, that's the climax of this inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle, the very first service of worship in the tabernacle. Now, that's the brief sketch of what's going on in this chapter. I want to move on now to explain the theological meaning of this service of worship in the tabernacle. And to do that, let me, in the first place, remind you that the Old Testament relates to Christ as shadow to reality. That's something I have said in previous sermons. The Old Testament relates to Christ as shadow to reality. Now, you might be able to see my shadow on the wall behind me. That's a shadow of me. I'm the substance. I'm the reality of that shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow of Christ. Christ is the substance. Christ is the reality of that shadow. Aaron, the high priest, is a shadow of Christ. And in the inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle, in this chapter, the activity of Aaron shadows the life of Christ. It's a shadow of the life of Christ. And to explain the theological meaning in Leviticus chapter 9, what I want to do is to connect the dots between the shadow and the reality. to connect the shadow to the reality. And particularly, I want to do that seven times. I want to make seven connections between the Old Testament shadow and the New Testament reality. Now, first of all, we have the sacrifices that Aaron presented on behalf of the people, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. Now, those offerings are connected to the death of Christ. That's probably the easiest connection to make. We know that the sacrifices in the Old Testament are connected to the death of Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The death of Christ, then, is the reality. His death is the reality. It's the substance. And the offerings that Aaron presented are shadows of that reality. Now, one passage that helps us to see that connection between shadow and reality here is Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 44 to 46. Luke 23, 44 says, and this is when Jesus was on the cross. It says, it was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. That's really significant, isn't it? The veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. He died. And when Jesus died on the cross, the final sacrifice for sin was offered. His death atoned for all the sins of all God's people forever. His death, therefore, permanently opened the way into the Holy of Holies. That, of course, is the significance of the curtain of the temple being torn in two. It was torn in two. It wasn't temporarily pulled back. It was torn in two. So that's the first connection between shadow and reality. The sacrifices that Aaron offered in this inaugural service in the tabernacle shadow the death of Christ. They are a shadow of the death of Christ. The second connection is this. Aaron blessed the people of Israel. Now you see that in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, meaning he pronounced a blessing. He gave a benediction, which is a good word, literally is what that means, but it means to pronounce a blessing. He lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. Now that act, this second act here, corresponds to Luke 24, where Christ, the high priest, blessed his disciples. Luke 24, verse 50 says, then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. There's the exact same gesture. Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them, just as Aaron did in Leviticus 9. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. So Aaron's benediction, Aaron's blessing, the first one, shadowed Christ's blessing in Luke 24. It was a shadow of the benediction Jesus gave in Luke 24. That's the second connection. The third connection, still connecting the dots between shadow and reality, the third connection is this. Aaron went into the tent of meeting. He went into the tabernacle, verse 23. Now, what does that correspond to? What does that connect to? Well, it connects to the ascension of Jesus. Remember, the tabernacle was the gate of heaven, and to enter the tabernacle was to ascend into heaven, symbolically speaking. It's the gate of heaven. To enter it was to ascend into heaven. Now, Luke 24, verse 51, again says this, while Jesus blessed them, Jesus raised his hands as the high priest, he blessed his disciples, and while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Now, that same event is recorded again in Acts 1, verse 9. When Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's his ascension into heaven. So Aaron's entrance into the tent of meeting, Aaron went into the tabernacle, shadowed the ascension of Christ. It is the shadow of the reality of Christ's ascension. In other words, his ascension, Jesus' ascension, is the reality shadowed in Aaron's entrance into the tent. That's the third connection. The fourth one in connecting these dots is this. Aaron came back out of the tabernacle, Verse 23, he entered the tabernacle and he came back out of the tabernacle. Now, that corresponds to the return of Christ, his second coming at the end of the world. Now, again, listen to Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts 1, verse 9. And when Jesus had said these things, as his disciples were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's his ascension into heaven. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. He will come back out of that tent. He will come back out of that tabernacle. He will return. He will come again. Now, Jesus spoke of his coming in similar terms in Luke 21, verse 27, when he said this, They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's the glory cloud, the fire cloud. And in Revelation 1, verse 7, another verse along the same lines, Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So the high priest who ascended into heaven, who's no longer visible because he's in the tabernacle, will come out again. He will reappear, and every eye will see him. Now, that is shadowed by Aaron coming back out of the tabernacle. That's what it's connected to. You've got to connect the dots between shadow and reality to understand the theological significance of both. Now, the fifth connection is this. Aaron blessed the Israelites again. He pronounced a second benediction. This is verse 23. Before going into the tabernacle, he gave a benediction. He entered the tabernacle. He came back out of the tabernacle. He pronounced a final benediction, a second benediction. That second blessing corresponds to the final blessing received by the saints at the end of the world. When Christ returns, when he reappears, when he emerges again from that tabernacle, he will pronounce a final blessing. At the final judgment, Christ will pronounce the final blessing, which will bestow or confer the final consummate blessing on the people of God. When he pronounces the blessing, it confers the blessing. Okay? He, by pronouncing it, is the agent who gives it. He confers it. Jesus will say to us on that day, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the consummate blessing. And Aaron's final blessing shadows the final blessing that Christ will pronounce when he returns. That's the fifth connection. Now, the sixth connection here, when looking at shadow and reality and connecting the dots between them, the sixth point I want to make is this. The glory of God appeared to the people of Israel. Verse 23 says, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. That is the end goal. That's the climax of this inaugural service of worship. It is mentioned back in verse 4. For today the Lord will appear to you. Then again in verse 6. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. And here we are at that point. Verse 23, the glory of God appeared to the people of Israel. The glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, what does that correspond to? Well, that corresponds to the final revelation of the glory of God at the end of the world. After Christ returns, pronounces the final benediction on the people of God, God's glory will appear ultimately, permanently, consummatively, at the end of the world to the people of God. And in theological terms, we refer to that revelation of God's glory, the manifestation of the glory of God to the people of God at the end of the world. We refer to that as the beatific vision. The beatific vision, it's the ultimate, it's the permanent vision of God that we will enjoy forever and ever in the state of glory when Christ returns and brings us into his Father's house. We will see him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We will see him. We will behold him. Now, that final and ultimate revelation of the glory of God will come as a result of the final blessing pronounced on the people of God when Christ reappears. He will give that final benediction. When he comes back out of the tabernacle, when he appears, when he emerges from the tabernacle, They'll pronounce the final benediction, and the appearance of God's glory will be seen. The appearance of God's glory, which in Leviticus 9 took the form of a supernatural fire encased in a supernatural cloud, the glory cloud, the fire cloud, that shadows the reality of the beatific vision at the end of the world. It is a shadow of that. Now, that's the sixth connection. The final connection that I want to point out tonight, the seventh one, this is the last thing I want to do in connecting these two things, shadow and reality, is this. Fire came out from before the Lord and instantly consumed the offerings on top of the altar. That's verse 24. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed in a flash the offerings on top of the altar. They were instantly burned up and turned into a pillar of fire and smoke, which ascended into heaven. What does that shadow? What does that foreshadow? What does that correspond to? Well, it corresponds to this. It corresponds to the spirit fire baptism of the saints of the church at the end of the world, which will instantly, in Paul's words, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, change us into glorified heavenly beings and translate us to heaven. It will translate us from earth to heaven. The fire's consumption of the offerings on top of the altar, and remember, those offerings represented the Israelites. The Israelites were vicariously on top of the altar because the offerings there represented them. They were there as their substitutes. The fire's consumption of those offerings on top of the altar shadows the reality of our glorification at the end of the world. That's what it's a shadow of. You have to connect those dots to understand it. Now, listen to what John the Baptist said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 16, referring to what Jesus will do. John the Baptist said this, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." A spirit fire baptism. Those aren't two different things. That's the same thing. It is a baptism in the spirit and fire. Now, what will that spirit fire baptism do to us? Well, it will glorify us. It will fully and permanently heavenize us, just like it heavenized Christ. Christ was heavenized by the Spirit in his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. So in the life of Christ, during his earthly ministry, the disciples of Jesus saw a foretaste of that heavenization of Jesus, his glorification. They witnessed a foretaste of it on the mountain of transfiguration when he was transfigured before them. Now listen to how it's put in Luke chapter 9. This is Luke 9 verse 28 and following. "Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying," now here's his transfiguration. He's being transformed, transfigured by the Spirit of God. He's being glorified. He's being heavenized as a foretaste of his permanent glorification, heavenization in his resurrection and ascension. "As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." That's this transfiguration of Jesus, which these three disciples on the mountain witnessed. And that transfiguration anticipated what was going to happen to him fully and permanently in his resurrection from the dead, his glorification, his ascension into heaven. Christ was fully and permanently glorified or heavenized by the Spirit of God and translated from earth to heaven. And that's what's going to happen to us. That's going to happen to us also at the end of the world when Christ returns, he comes out of the tabernacle, pronounces that final benediction, the glory of God appears to us in the beatific vision, and we are permanently fully heavenized, glorified by the Holy Spirit of God, by baptism in spirit fire. The same spirit fire that came out from before the Lord and instantly consumed the offerings on the altar, which represented the people of God, and transformed them into a pillar of fire and smoke that ascended into heaven, will transform us too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, on the day of Pentecost, I need to bring this in here too, because I think this is important, an important connection to make. On the day of Pentecost, Christ gave the church a down payment of that final spirit fire baptism, which we will receive at the end of the world. Christ gave the church a down payment of it. Now, listen to how Acts chapter 2 puts it when it's describing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 1 says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. There came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." They received a spirit fire baptism. It's that same supernatural fire encased in the cloud of glory that rested on the disciples. They saw it. That divided tongues as of fire appeared to them. They saw it. And it rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Christ, the ascended high priest, received that gift from the Father, and he gave it to the church as a down payment of the final spirit fire baptism at the end of the world. Now, here's how Peter describes it in his sermon, also from Acts chapter 2, verse 32. "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God." That's his ascension into heaven. That's his entrance into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So Christ, the ascended high priest, received this gift of the Spirit from the Father and gave it to his church as the down payment of that final spirit fire baptism at the end of the world. And that spirit fire baptism on Pentecost, this down payment of it, guarantees this, that the high priest who's now in the tabernacle, who entered the tabernacle and who's still there, it guarantees that he will come back and pronounce that final blessing. The indwelling of the Spirit guarantees that Christ will return and pronounce that final blessing and glorify us by the Spirit. Now, isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8:11? "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." If the Spirit dwells in you, he will glorify you. So it's the guarantee of our future glorification. Now, I think that should help. I hope that helps as far as understanding the theological meaning of what's going on in Leviticus chapter 9, this inaugural service of worship in the tabernacle, and how it is a shadow. All of it shadows the reality that Christ accomplishes in his first coming and second coming. It points to the first and second coming of Christ. But then the question, I think, the final question we need to answer tonight, I've pointed out those seven connections between shadow and reality. The question, I think, then becomes, how do we understand ourselves today in relation to Leviticus 9? In relation to what we've heard from Leviticus 9 and its fulfillment in Christ, the reality in Christ, how does it relate to us? Where are we in this picture? Where are we in Leviticus 9? You're in Leviticus 9. I don't know if you noticed it, but you're there. You're in Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9 is the shadow, right? You're in the reality. You're not in the shadow. But if you look back at the shadow, where would you find yourself in that shadow? Where are you? You're currently located somewhere in that shadow. Okay, you're there in that shadow. I know we're experiencing the reality, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? Where would you find yourself in the picture if you're looking at the shadow? Well, it's pretty easy. It's really pretty easy. You would locate yourself in between the two benedictions. Why? Christ has already given the first benediction, Luke 24. Christ has already ascended into the tabernacle. Luke 24, Acts chapter 1. That's where we are right now. What's left? He's got to come out of that tabernacle and pronounce the final benediction. You're living between the two benedictions. We are living between the two benedictions. Not the shadow, but the reality. Now, I don't know how long it took Aaron to get in that tabernacle and come out and pronounce that final benediction, but I know it hasn't taken as long as Christ to enter the heavenly tabernacle and to come back. He's been there a long time, but we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting for him to reappear, and he will emerge from that tabernacle. He will pronounce that final benediction. We will behold the glory of God in that beatific vision, and we will be transformed by the spirit fire of God into glorified heavenly beings and translated from earth to heaven. But we're waiting and we're waiting. But friends, here's what I want you also to see. We have an absolute guarantee that Christ will come out. He will come again and he will pronounce that benediction. What guarantee is that? It's the down payment he gave us of it. He's already given the first installment of it to us. He's already baptized us in the Holy Spirit. He's already poured out his Spirit on the church as a first installment, a down payment of that final Spirit fire baptism at the end of the world. And so he's there. We know he's there. We can't see him. He's in the tabernacle, but we know he's coming out. We know he's going to pronounce that final benediction. We know we're going to receive that consummate, final, permanent blessing for all eternity. Behold the face of God in glory. Dwell with him forever in glorified bodies in a state of glory. But right now, we already have the first installment of that. We already have the gift of the Spirit as a down payment, and it guarantees that final blessing. So we have infallible certainty, infallible assurance that he's coming out, he's coming again. He will bring the full blessing at the end of the world.